Well, we are moving ahead here. We are moving up to, into chapter 8 today. I haven't said this for a while, but I need to remind you that Gil has the last word on anything I say. So I have my weird ideas, but you will come along and do it right. So we're not going to exactly be on every point, but he told me one time, Don, you'd have to teach what I teach, and I took him to heart for that, which is true. You don't want to, you know, just teach lockstep what everybody else teaches. So there is wiggle room in what we say. We want to stay on the same page in terms of how we read our Bible. I hate the word interpret. I think we need to read our Bible literally, and because I talk to you literally all day long. And so if I can talk to you literally, maybe God talks to us literally too. So when God talks to me literally, I don't have to interpret what he said. So I just think we need to listen to what he said and do what he said. So anyway, I want you to know that I understand that Gil has, that's why he gets to go last. So he's, you know, give us the details. And if I give a different point of view, that's fine. You can look at it and decide for yourself what's right. And the differences are really going to be minor, as it would be with anybody. There's no two people totally agree on everything anyway. So that'd be kind of boring. Then you never think a new thought. Now, isn't that true? All right. I don't have anything specifically to say about that today, except that just I thought I should say to you that Gil has the last word. After all, he preaches after I do, and he'll do it in much more detail. So that's all coming up. We're on chapter 8. He's only chapter, he's between chapter 4 and 5, right? Well, he's going to go into 4, which they haven't seen, and we're going to find out whether he's going to see the rapture in chapter 4. Remember, that was one of our discussions we had, is the rapture in chapter 4. When the angel said to John, come up here, is that an allusion to a rapture event? It has to be there, or else there is no rapture in the book. So that's where it has to be. Maybe those aren't the right words for it. A little chart on the board, which you guys have memorized, I hope. So our book study, we're in chapter 6, or from chapter 6 on. From chapter 6 on, we are being informed in the book what will happen on earth during the last phase of the Jewish age, 490-year Jewish age. We know it as the tribulation. This is a 7-year period, and it's inside the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a much broader term. Space, it's also the day of the Lord, is the day that the Lord actually returns on the Mount of Olives. So you have two ways of using this day of the Lord. The day of the Lord would be a period where the day of the Lord on the Mount of Olives, when he returns, is a 24-hour period or 24-hour day. It happens on that day. Well, we know it as the day when the Lord will enter into the physical judgment. That's the day of the Lord, the period. He will enter into physical judgment with his own people, the Jews, and more broadly with all the rebellious people on earth, and those, of course, what's left then is the Gentiles. Sometimes we focus on the Jews, but the Gentiles are being judged as well. Now, we know, we should know, that the church is not revealed in the Old Testament, not even an allusion to it. One place in Gospel where we're sure that Jesus mentioned the church in terms of the sense that we know it as. The church is not revealed in the Old Testament, thus it has no part in this 70th week we call the Jewish age. The church has been harbatzoed. I thought, you get a lot of criticism, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, therefore you shouldn't use it. Well, okay, then use the word harbatzo. You say, well, what does that mean? I've got to explain it. Well, it's the same thing as rapture, you know, and I'll talk about it in the next panel here. But so anyway, we've been harpazoed, and I've been an English-sized Greek word of it. You don't have an ED on a Greek word, but to get the point. So we've been taken off the earth in the event known as the rapture. Now, this word harpazo, I think we talked about last Sunday morning in service, to take something forcefully, firmly, quickly, rapturously. Like that word, rapturously. Kind of close to rapture-isly. The rapture is the Latin word for the same operation. Last week's message that Gil gave us is a great reminder, and I thought this when he preached through it, it is how secure the doctrine of the rapture is in the Bible. It isn't just an illusion somewhere. Well, I guess you could make that out of if you were really interested, or maybe, but it is so clear. And he went through the verses. Not many, don't need many verses, went through 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 6 verses in the Bible, and I thought, wow, the doctrine of the rapture, if you just look at those verses, it is really clear. So do not let the scoffers that are your friends remove your prize that is the hope of your calling, because after all, the Lord's coming is our hope. And if you give up on the Lord's coming as your hope, what are you going to do with your time? You're going to start spending on all the things on earth, and we'll get involved in politics. What a waste of time, as we can just have observed. So God's wrath, remember, we don't go through the tribulation for this reason. God's wrath has been satisfied in the death of Christ for those that have believed. So there's no reason to undergo the wrath of God, which is what it is characterized. The tribulation is the wrath of God on earth. And it is nothing like the death of Christ on the cross, not that kind of torture. There's no reason to undergo the wrath of God again, because the church needs no purification. That's a hard pill to swallow, that we say the church is pure. Well, I know a lot of sinners. In fact, I am one myself. But the church needs no purification because they're pure in Christ. They've been declared righteous. So there's no further need. When God declares someone righteous, it's 100% sure and complete. Yet on earth, there are left only unbelievers. I believe that there is a short time gap before the seventh week of Daniel begins, which I have on there is the Ezekiel War. Don't ask me how long it is. I think it's relatively short, but then I thought it was a relatively short time after Israel would be declared a nation in 1948, the Lord would return, and here we are right at 70 years and still hasn't come. But the Lord is never slow, remember, he is always on time. So sometimes we expect things to happen a lot faster than God's going to make them happen. So we've got to make careful here. Be careful. Don't get too much space or too little space put in here, because God might have a better idea than mine. Okay, so Ezekiel War fits nicely here, and someday maybe we'll work on that. Then the revealing of the Antichrist and the signing of the safety treaty, the guarantee he makes with Israel, which he is up front, well, I'll do this for 7 years. So we have that as the feather and the marking of the signing of the covenant. Well, as soon as the ink is dry, metaphorically, the judgment of the seals begin, and they do run consecutively, one after the other, but they are accumulative in their effect on earth. Some whose implications last for the entire period, while men are active in these events, these are, by the way, the judgments of God, not the judgment of men. Pre-wrath, people think is the judgment of wrath of man rather than wrath of God. Now, we have posited that the work of God since the fall is to restore his righteousness to his creation. I think that's what God does when he gets up in the morning. In this judgment, we can see Jeremiah fulfilled. Look what he does. Look what he says about Israel. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, this is to Israel, so I will watch over them and build them and plant, build and to plant. So we have this back and forth going relationship that God has with all people. The one thing we could put in there, which I could put in this, say there's a warning, and then there is the judgment, then there's a restoration. That's the cycle. So the destruction and restoration pattern, I've got to put that warning in front of that. The warning, destruction, and restoration is the pattern of the message that we have in Jeremiah 31 and to all the prophets of Israel. And we have the same thing going on in the seals. Remember how this pattern created world, fell into chaos, the world is in chaos, and the world will be restored to its Garden of Eden condition. And in that time, we will have the kingdom that has been promised the Jews. The Gentiles would be part of that as well. In the tribulation, the pattern is repeated as God is releasing his judgments. He is also claiming the newborns. So we have both things going on at the same time. Judgment's going on, but God's grace is going on at the same time. Early in this period is the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. So there's the salvation of those at least. And we have the two witnesses that will minister during this time. They at least go to the middle of it. All of whom have lethal protection. You can't kill them. They will work to evangelize the earth, and they will accomplish it. There are many who respond to this message, but the majority join the chorus of the scoffers, the big chorus of the scoffers, and become instruments to destroy the newly born of God. So we have been through this already, the six seals. We have the Antichrist have the conquest by political action without a bullet being fired. Then we have the conquest by bullets being fired. Then we have famine that comes out of these first two actions and accelerated by things that happen in nature. We have death by pestilence, which would be a disease, kind of like a plague. famine and wild beasts. Wild beasts are not considered a threat to us now. So obviously there's something changed here. I mean, wild beasts do eat us, but it's not something you worry about when you get up in the morning. Prayer of the saints are kept to be answered in due time. Now, it's one of the lessons here that did become clear to me again, that our prayers are always answered. But sometimes our prayers are kept and they're answered later. And we have that even with the martyrs, as we'll see. So the prayers of the saints are kept to be answered in due time. They're not just thrown away. Soon in chapter 9, we'll see these prayers being answered in the trumpets, judgments of 5, 6, and 7, as all the rest of them. So we have now, in this order of things we see in chapter 6, the heaven and earth erupts into shaking and disorder. And I'm not sure how I can understate that or overstate that, but the earth actually wobbles. Now, I don't know what that's like. The earthquake that went through our area last fall, I was in bed. I felt it. I always wanted to feel an earthquake. I did. My wife was sleeping there. She was sleeping, didn't hear, notice it. And did, how many noticed it, by the way? All right, just about a third. About a third of you notice it. But can you imagine if you're in California? The one thing you don't want to do when you're in California is experience an earthquake. All right, so we have the earth and heavens erupt into shaking and into disorder. Stars fall, earth shakes. That means the water sloshes around. Tsunamis, I mean, we just can't imagine. All right, so that's happening. We're just the beginning. And it says this in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And when I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Not just a small earthquake, a great earthquake. I don't know what the Richter number would have been. And the sun became black. Who knows what the dust that was kicked up because of the shaking of the earth, and sackcloth was made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. So this dust has this reddish. It must have been living in Oklahoma. Everything looks red there. And the stars of the sky fell. Pieces of the sky fell, no doubt, pieces of the meteors that are our asteroid belt. And it's like the fig tree casts its unripe figs that were shaken. Even the green ones fall off the tree. That's how much shaking goes on. So could we not already say that the heavens and the earth are being destructed? Will it not need a new heaven and a new earth? And we'll talk about this later. There's no concern that we have overstated destruction thus far. In fact, I'm sure I've understated. I don't know how to put it in words. Now, we got to notice the new lucid understanding of those who are alive and witnessed and are witnesses to these happenings on earth when they said to the mountains and to the rocks, they're so afraid of dying that they want to die. That doesn't quite work. But that's what they're saying. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So somehow, I guess they figure physical death will end it all, but if they face God in their body, they will never survive. Well, I'm not sure it makes any difference, but as far as their short-sightedness is concerned, they just like to die and think it'd be all over. Well, it won't be. Now, the effects of the sixth seal, we're doing a little review here. By the way, thanks, Larry, for teaching us about angels, and we're going to talk about angels again today, so I'm not stealing some of your thunder. Because angels blow the horns, open the seals. The effects of the sixth seal are a bit hard to calculate, remember? The seal is not the blowing of the wind, which would be destructive as a 100-mile-hour straight wind or a 300-mile tornadic wind. We understand that. But the destruction is in the quietness of the wind. Since this is difficult, interpreters run to metaphors rather than retain the literal meaning here. Now, I do not mean to explain, I need to explain every detail how this could literally be worked out, but are we not safer not to abandon the literal? Kind of a double negative here. We better stick with the literal, kind of set it that way. And we discussed the literal no-wind conditions that would be stifling and a severe challenge to the earth. So if it's literal and there is no wind, we would have a terrible place to live, because if wind doesn't move, you'd choke. Now, we have the selection of, in chapter 7, this 144,000 evangelists from all the tribes. And then we move to the heavenly throne scene where we see the martyrs. And it's kind of a joyous, in a sense, a joyous thing, because their suffering is behind them. So amidst the judgment and the destruction, again, there is hope for all in this heavenly scene. There's also a future reality on earth, where it says of these in heaven and those that will be on earth, They will hunger no longer, they will thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And I'm drawn to the statement about the springs of water of life, and I'm just talking about the Gihon spring in my Wednesday night study about how that the water was in the temple and apparently had enough pressure that it could come out of the temple, and that's how Ezekiel talks about water coming out of the temple. And that water that comes out of the temple is considered the waters of life, the springs of life. So that's really what the allusion is to here, is that the springs of life really come out of the temple. The temple of our temple is the Lord Jesus, so the picture is really easy to make. Now we move into the trumpets. With the seventh seal, we find this a little bit, you know, like the collapsing dolls. Then one's inside the other, one's inside the other. They don't stand alone at all. So once you get to the seventh seal, everything that's going to happen from then on is in the seventh seal, because all the seals are, all the trumpets and the bowls are backed up into the seventh seal. So we are up to the seventh seal, which begins the first trumpet, and I put the marks around it. When the lamp broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So I just want to make this point here that these seven are these, and it's all of these. It's kind of hard to think about that, but they're all included in that. And I put the arrows that go clear to the end here, because some of them continue. I'm not going to pick out which do and which don't, but some of them have short lives and some of them are longer. So let's now talk about this. We're in chapter 8 now, started verse 1 and 2. And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, the question is, half hour in heaven? I mean, is there clocks up there? You know, are they digital, analog? How do they tell time? Well, we may want to abandon the literal here and make the half hour something like the half of the tribulation, you know, because the hour itself is considered the tribulation. I don't think that's right. That seems strange to me. So the silence probably has to do with the 30 minutes of silence that's in the temple service when they burn the incense. And it's sort of like the way we think about it, they're lifting their prayers to God. It's sort of like, let's go to prayer. And when you go to a prayer, everything gets silent. But it's really interesting. It even works at my house when I have my kids over. I said, let's pray. Everybody gets quiet. I said, use that oftener. But said, no, that wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. But when you do say, let's pray, everybody gets quiet. It just, without being almost... Well, of course, you have to teach your kids that, but even the kids understand that and respect that, mostly. So we have the silence within 30 minutes of the temple service when incense is burned. Now, incense is burned is the time when the prayers are lifted to God. It's when the prayers go up. And here again, I mentioned to you the importance of it is that our prayers are valuable to God. They're collected, and they're considered incense, and at a certain time, they will be released. When you thought you prayed something for something 20 years ago, and it happens 20 years later because God kept that prayer until a time when he's going to act on it. Okay, so we have the prayers of the martyrs. We saw those in Revelation 6:10. How long will you wait before you revenge our blood? And so these prayers that they were praying at that time are been collected, which means that the action has not occurred until now, after chapter 8. Chapter 8. So here's the silence in the temple. In the Jewish temple, musical instruments and singing resounded during the whole time of offering of the sacrifices. I wondered to some extent whether, you know, I don't know how the services go. We know how ours are, but probably not that much different than we do to get together and do the singing. And they're singing while the offering goes on. You know, there's a lot of commotion with the offerings, and probably I would say they give that a cover, but it's also a way to participate in this in a vicarious way in the offering. You're singing and you're praising the Lord, but the offering is being made on your behalf of these animals. A bloody event, and that was part of the first part of the service, and then but at the offering of the incense, the burning and lighting, as incense smokes, silence was kept. Now Zephaniah gives us maybe a picture of what's happening here in our book of the Revelation. Zephaniah revealed that silence would attend the day of the Lord in response to the solemn occasion where he would prepare his sacrifice and invite his guests. Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." Remember, we are in the day of the Lord. "For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests." Well, In Revelation 19, 17, and 18, so forth, we have the sacrifice will consist of the men who oppose God. These are the carcasses. And the guests are the birds of heaven who will feast on them. You know how they feed on these dead carcasses, humans. And it goes on to say this in Revelation 19, 18, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men. In the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, in the flesh of men, both free men and slaves, small and great. Great men, small men, we got them all here, small and great, slaves, free, whatever. Now remember, something you don't realize this with the sacrifices, that sacrifice that is offered, that's a meat sacrifice, they ate it. And the people that brought it ate it, unless the priest took it from you. But it was there to be eaten, so they cooked it, in a sense, on the fat sacrifice. So here they are being cooked, and the offering is being made to the birds of the air. Now, let's go back again. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw seven angels. Here's where we have. You know, I cannot find a picture of an angel without wings. Have you tried that? It's just about impossible. I guess if they didn't have wings, they looked like men. Well, that's probably right. So they all have wings. I don't know, but we understand. I can Photoshop them out, but we'll leave them on there. Okay, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Remember, they're unequipped. They just stand there, not say naked, but without their trumpets. They just stand there. How long have they been standing there? We don't know. Are these angels particularly created for this one event? Possibly. They've been standing there a long time. And so seven trumpets were given to them, which means that each one got one. And another angel, number eight, came and stood at the altar. We're at the altar of the incense here now. Holding a golden censer, which is hot and smokes, and they have a chain on it. If you go to Catholic Church, that's how they do it, and sort of almost repulses me when I read this because I see it in the Catholic Church. Remember, the Catholic Church has destroyed the picture. So let's don't get away from it. They hold this golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints. So this whole event with the censer has to do with prayers. And the smoke of the censer is a picture of allowing us to see the prayers ascending to God, because without the smoke, you wouldn't see it. So we're very tangible people, by the way. I think God made us to be that way. That's why we touch and feel things. So when you see that go up, we have an idea that these prayers are now moving to God. I know they're not in the smoke, but the smoke is an example of it doing exactly that. So add to that the prayers of all the saints, which were under the altar in chapter 6, praying, how long will it be before you avenge our heart, our souls? And this golden altar, by the way, is before the throne. You know, I have not seen, I don't know whether, question. I do not know that in heaven there is a pattern of the tabernacle. You sort of get the idea, well, there's the sacrifice up there, you know, like the temple. I don't think that's necessary. So this is necessary because this is where the prayers are gathered. So it's, you know, it's something you do on earth, and as well as something that has been going on in heaven, because the prayers come from earth. They go into this, you know, let's say physically into this censer and are kept there until this time when they're to be released. Then they're lit, and then they go on into heaven. All right. So we don't have any sacrifice like animals up in heaven. That would be ridiculous because the sacrifice is alive and doesn't need to be sacrificed again like on the Catholic Mass. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now that ought to answer the question, why do we need to pray? Because if you're not praying, you're not getting any prayers into the censer here. None of that's ever going to go to God, all right? So we pray because we've been told. What happens to the prayers? Sometimes they're kept, sometimes they're immediately answered, sometimes they're waited for centuries. So the prayers are always heard. Sometimes they are kept until they can be used. An angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, that in a sense lights it, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, sounds, voices, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake again. So the reader is being prepared for the next series of great judgments. The sounding of the judgments. The first reverent silence. Then the throne censer. The realm of is the earth. It threw it to the earth. This is the location where the judgments occur, not in hell. A reminder that these are literal judgments on a literal earth. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Trumpets are our next, you know, well, I call it our text messaging today. How do you get news out? Well, you text somebody. Well, those days they sound the trumpet. So it's a like a military bugle. It sends troops into action or whatever's called for. So the trumpets become that thing that at 600 miles a second, 600 feet a second, you have the sound go out and everybody can do the same thing if they're doing a military action. In this case, they're not all sounding at the same time, but they'd be sounding in order. So here we go again. This is another, now we're in the trumpets, we're left the seals. You sometimes lose track of where you are. The first trumpet sounded and there came fire, hail and fire mixed with blood. I'll just run through this. And they, that is the fire, the hail, fire, and blood, were thrown to the earth, and a third, that I call it the area of the earth, was burned up. And a third, by count, of the trees were burned up, and the green grass, all the growing crops, was burned up. So the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Earth, now sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Now, many of these judgments follow the literalness of the judgments of Exodus. I didn't make a point to do that, but they are, but the number, not every one of them, but eight of them, six of them. And like a mountain, a large meteor falls to the sea. Now, you've seen, some of you have been in Arizona, seen the, how many have been to Arizona, seen the meteor? One? Oh, you guys. You haven't lived. Well, there's a meteor in Arizona, and it's hundreds of feet deep. It's a mile across. And you know what they have left from it that they have found? A piece of iron about this big. Well, the rest of it just shattered probably and then pulverized. Anyway, this happened to happen on, I didn't find one that, didn't show you one that, that landed in water. You got to be really quick to get one that lands in water, you know. So this one lands in the earth. Not water. All right. Now, when this happens, a third of the creatures which were in the sea, we're talking about sea here, had the third were in the sea and had life, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, a large meteor caused the death of one-third of sea life, renders it due to animal destruction, probably, or direct action of God, which I don't think so. I think that we always have to say there's something happening here that is on come up from the physical world. The tsunamis that would follow are not even worth mentioning in the revealing of this judgment. There has to be tremendous tsunamis, all seen tsunamis. Where was that? In Indonesia? We had that about 10 years ago. I mean, no one could expect that. And people that saw it coming looked at it and said, oh, I wonder what that is. Well, you found out pretty quick, and you could not get away from it. And the destruction was absolutely catastrophic. And that was one little one at one little place. And the third angel sounded, and a great star. I thought we just had a star. Yeah, so we have all these things falling out of the sky. The third creature, and a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Now, this is a large falling object, like another meteor. But meteorite, but this time falls in the land area where this is where fresh water comes from springs, from rivers that flow from them. Now, the destruction of one-third of the river is hard to understand. How would that be accomplished? Unless the meteor breaks up in the atmosphere and falls on very widely distributed area. You know, I don't know. I don't have to explain it. I just have to tell you what's going to happen. If I can explain it to you, it would be even better, but I can't. So maybe it falls on these headwaters of the major rivers of our world, like the Amazon, the Nile, the Euphrates. These are major rivers. Probably not going to fall on Salt Creek, which is not fresh water anyway, so because it's salty, isn't it? That's what I thought. Okay, the destruction is not the big splash or the destruction from shockwaves, but the poisoning of this one-third of the fresh water. For these who survive it, it is easy to see that life is getting increasingly more difficult, to say the least. Starting out with our starvation, now we add lack of water, the injury from these judgments are all, everybody's busy just keeping alive. We're not done. We're in the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it. and the night in the same way, Revelation 8:12. The time that light is on earth is cut by two-thirds. A 12-hour day is now 4 hours long. You ever live in Alaska or north of that yet? The nights are black except for 4 hours. This has huge implications on the economy, on farming operations. With no light, the crops will not grow in darkness. And besides the psychological impact of darkness, thinking about the Egyptian judgment again. And then I looked and I heard an eagle or a vulture, we don't know which one it is, fine, both of them, flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, can you imagine this, whether it's an eagle or a, no, we don't say airplane with loudspeakers. It says eagle, bird, something flying in the air, and it's saying to the people on earth, whoa, 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 it ain't over. He's saying these because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound. So it seems like, why now warning? We've had the bad stuff. No, the bad stuff is coming. So we have a verbal warning of things to come. Now, all of this is an apologetic to believe, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's certainly the message that these guys are saying, message these evangelists are saying. They may be saying something like, prepare for the kingdom is at hand, like John the Baptist preached, because that would be the message. So a verbal warning of things to come. Certainly there are many who repent, and when they see the hand of God, certainly there has to be those that do, because we know there are believers that go into the millennium. They have repented. But the characteristic of the time is just as it always is, not for me. So far the seals, the first four trumpets have sounded, leaving three more, which will get us to the time of the middle of the tribulation. I think that's probably the right judgment. This is usually the way it's understood. So we're still in the first part. We have seen multiple judgments that are similar. That may lead some to think that there's a recapitulation and that some of the judgments are the same. I don't think that's necessary. I think they're linear and they are repeating events. So don't make them the same event, I say. So we have, I went through the book of the chapters and I wrote down the places where these bad things happen. You know, just a list like that. You know, there's a lot of them and some of them happen more than once. Famine, pestilence, blood, killed, earthquake, sun, dark and stars, sky dark and stagnation, mountains and islands moved, affecting the earth, the trees, the seas. Then we have terms like thunder, fire, thunder, sounds, lightning, hail, burning dead. I mean, not good stuff. Not good stuff. Now, it all seemed, a few minutes we have left here, it all seemed like all this destruction, no one would be alive. Even till now, and now we got to go worse yet. So how can this be? Well, there are awful judgments. There are a few mitigating ideas I might suggest. The judgments do not necessarily last for the whole time. For example, darkness may be limited for a time, maybe for a month, maybe for 2 months, maybe for one season. For example, darkness may be for a limited time, the destruction of the grass. The waters may be impacted, limited impact for a few months. And like the grass and plants, a new crop can be planted. After all, in the first half alone, we have 3.5 years. So there are three cycles, crop cycles. And if you're in the Middle East, you actually have three crop cycles a year. So recovery happens, and many things tend to normalize. Now, remember, you've seen this too in the World War II history, when the London was bombed by Germany, and it was very quickly that the British got back to normal life. You know, they bombed at night. In the morning, what were they doing? They were cleaning up the streets. Not so in France. They waited for the Marshall Plan to come do that for them. That was the difference. I mean, the British, you know, they said, well, we're here to stay. We're going to get bombed, but tomorrow's another day. We're going to clean up the, because we got to have, you know, whoever can deliver milk, when deliver milk, we're going to be there so they can get through. So life gets back to normal really pretty quick. Not normal like the buildings were back, but you got to do the normal things. You got to eat, you know, so forth. So we should not overstate the lasting effects of these judgments, but I have no idea here of softening these judgments on the other hand, because they are severe. And it is just that pockets of life and life getting to some normalcy will likely occur. At the same time, the spiritual battle will rage as the number of martyrs are increasing, showing their animosity there is against the Jews and all believers at that time. Now let's talk about these objects from the sky. There's many that have been talked about here. So the asteroid belt, I say, must have been formed after the creation, because Adam did not worry about getting hit by a meteorite when he walked out. Because we live in a dangerous situation. So something happened from that till now. The only time that makes any sense for it to form is at the time of the flood, where the world was shaken and maybe exploded. But I don't hold this dogmatically. I just say, I don't know where else it would come from. This is the best object or best time I have. So the stars, the objects like mountains, hail falling from the sky, can be explained by a collapsing meteor belt. They just have to slow down a little bit. They get out of balance, which is happening every time you see a shooting star. That's happening even today. In fact, Virgil Fromm has a meteor that he found in his farm. I'm going to tell him, bring it. It's about this big, black. Maybe I'll bring him next week. You have one? Find it in your farm? Here in Lincoln? Bring it. Yeah, great. So they do come into our life, and it just was lucky that Dick wasn't standing there. You get conked on his head and say, what was the cause of death? Falling star? Well, it doesn't happen very often. I don't know if it's ever happened, but they are falling. And there are meteorites, large ones, that have fallen to Earth, leaving the mark, and I give you Arizona. And did you know there's one at Myrna, Nebraska? Anybody knew that? Myrna, some of you is from middle of the state. Where's Brad? You know about that? Well, it's controversial, but you look at it, and it looks like it's got a ring around it. And you look in the dirt, and you find some of the stuff that you expect with that. So anyway, it's west of Myrna, probably, I'm going to guess, maybe 10 miles. You'll look it up on the internet. Okay, so these have fallen to the earth in the past, not as judgments, but as just a collapsing meteor belt. So, the astro belt is a great candidate for some of the phenomena seen in the tribulation. And I don't always run to miracles to have things happen on earth. If physical things can explain it, God uses it. He only uses the miracles when there's no way to do it otherwise. All right, so we have things happening. Notice these facts, that there are some as large as 330 miles across to the smaller ones of 33 feet. I don't know why they make this break off, because they got from that side clear down to a sand kernel. So I don't know why they make this distinction, because anytime a shooting star comes, it's probably a grain of sand. They're that small, except the one Dick found. And it went through this, got smaller and smaller and smaller. Finally, it hit the ground, and of course, it cooled off. Right. There are 500,000 of these known. And they're separated by as much as 500,000 miles to over 1,000,000 miles apart. It's a lot of space out there, by the way. And they are made up of clay and silicate, you know, like sand, stuff that we'd have on Earth. Silicate, nickel, and iron have on Earth. Iron we have on Earth. That piece that we have in Arizona that's this big is iron. Very good iron. Very hard iron. Iron. So I mention this because we do not need to resort to miracle every time God acts in history. On the other hand, we do not want to make this look like Mother Nature work either. So the solution is that God has set everything in motion, and the earth will always make its appointment. It did on the day of the flood, a super change in nature, by the way. It will make her appointment again on the day that the stars begin falling or the earth begins to wobble. In the weeks ahead, I want to evaluate the impact of these judgments to make some kind of assessment concerning the status of the earth after 7 years of tribulation judgment. From what we have seen, even in the tame parts of judgment, that there will have to be a major restoration, a renovation of even a rebirth of the earth to destroy it to the Garden of Eden state. I've noticed that in the description of these judgments, few commentators elaborate on their severity. I go to my good friend, Manfred Kober, who went with him, and he gave me I bought his Revelation commentary, and I look it up. He's got just one sentence for all these judgments. No elaboration. Now, let me tell you, if that's all you get, you're not going to be impressed. You're not going to be impressed by the judgments. Somebody has to elaborate that, and I try to do that for you a little bit, like when the tsunamis across fell, when a big 300-mile stone would fall, or rock, whatever, mountain would fall into the Pacific Ocean, what's going to happen on the shore? Well, huge things, but usually not mentioned by commentators. Partly is because they're not interested in science, probably. They're not aware of what would happen. They've not seen the TV videos of this stuff. So it tends to be, well, this fell on the earth and this happened. But then you're not impressed. You're not impressed. Right? God impressed you. I've noticed that the description of these judgments, few commentators elaborate on their severity. This could lead one to believe that only a minor renovation is necessary for the millennium to start, and the major renovation is left for the end of the millennium. And I say it's food for thought. So that's sort of what I enjoy going through, to see what kind of earth we're going to have left when we get through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. And we're out of time, and I'll pray and let you go. We'll pick up next week. We're going to be in chapter 8. We've got some more trumpets to go. Lord, thank you for the morning, for the opportunity to visit again about what's coming. Lord, you've been so gracious to us to warn us, and you've been gracious to us that we've also heeded the warning as believers, knowing that we do not want to live through this time on earth, no matter what. But above all, we know that if we believe in you as our Savior, we avoid even the greater judgment, which is hellfire. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that it is, that our hope is not in this world, not in the politics of this world or the future of this world, but, Lord, it's in what you have provided for us. And in that provision, there's a guarantee that you will protect and you will give, and you will give us the joy of our hearts. Lord, we look forward to those days, and let us never let no one take that joy from our hearts, because it's from you. Thank you, Lord, for this local church, for the opportunity we have to be together weekly to study the word. May you be aware of what it says, and not necessarily what others have said it says, but what it does say, and may, Lord, let it guide us into the truth. We know that the truth always leads us to the place you want us to go. Bless now the service that follows for Gil as he preaches this morning, and for the music and every aspect of it. May we honor you with it. Keep us safe as we go, and bring us back again. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.